will you please turn to Philippians chapter 3. The letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 15. As many therefore as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if ye are any otherwise minded, this also God shall reveal to you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And finally, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now the God of peace himself sanctify your holy, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful who calls you, who will also perform it. Let us have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank Thee for gathering us together again here in Thy precious, wonderful name. We know that where Thy name is, there is Thy presence. And Lord, we just desire Thy presence more than anything else. With Thy presence, we are satisfied. We do thank Thee for favor us with Thy presence. But Lord, at the same time, we do tremble before Thee. We are fearful lest we darken Thy counsel with words without knowledge. So do deliver us. We pray that Thou wilt speak by Thy Spirit through Thy Word directly into our hearts, that we may be brought into Thy truth, for Thou art the truth. We do pray that Thou wilt open our eyes that we may see Thee, our ears that we may hear Thee, our hearts that we may be filled with Thyself. We commit this time into Thy hands. Our trust is in Thee. To Thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We do thank the Lord for gathering us together again this afternoon. If you were here yesterday afternoon, you know that the burden that the Lord has put upon us for this time is this matter of Christian perfection. Now do not be frightened by this term, Christian perfection. We believe that it is the will of God for us to be perfect. Our God is the God of perfection. And I remember reading something written by Fenelon, if you have ever heard of his name. Now Fenelon once said, God is the God of perfection. And he is very jealous for Christian perfection. He will use every means to bring us into it. And I do agree with him. Our God is a God of perfection. And because this is what he is, his jealous love will be very jealous for his own, that we may be brought into Christian perfection. Christian perfection, as we mentioned last time, it is not sinless perfection. No one is sinless perfect except our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian perfection is not eradication of sin. The sinful nature that is in our flesh due to the fall of our forefather Adam. We inherit that sinful nature. And as long as we are in this mortal body, that sinful nature resides in us. But thank God, even though that sinful nature resides in us, and yet it has been isolated. It is not eradicated, it has been isolated. Because when Christ was crucified, our old man was crucified with him. So this body of sin is out of job. And now is re-employed under a new management to serve righteousness unto holiness. We also mentioned yesterday afternoon that Christian perfection is not limited to a few so-called saints, because we are all called saints. The call to Christian perfection is to all. We thank God that Christian perfection is not the work of man. It is the work of God. God is able to perfect us if only we allow him. So brothers and sisters, here we find God is calling us to perfection. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now again, I would like to emphasize that it doesn't mean that we are so perfect that we become gods. Not at all. We are not deified. But by Christian perfection, it simply means that we begin to take up the character of Christ. That we be transformed and conform to the image of Christ. That we are no longer babes in Christ, but we grow up as we should into sons and daughters of God. Because he who is the only begotten Son is to bring many sons into glory. He is to be the firstborn among many sons. And this is Christian perfection. So I do believe that if we know what Christian perfection is, surely this is something that we should desire. As a matter of fact, the life that we receive is a life of perfection. In other words, the very life that is in us today, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, will receive a new life. And this new life is none other than the life of our Lord Jesus. It is a life of God. It is a life of perfection. And because we have this life in us, and as we know that each life carries its nature, so the very nature of that life is for perfection. That life within us demands, longs, desires for perfection. In other words, if you are the Lord's and you have the life of Christ in you, that very life within you will cry out for perfection. That life in you will not be contented to be babes in Christ. That life will cry out to grow, to full growth, to maturity, to be like Christ, to be characterized by the character of Christ. That is the very cry within us. So remember, the call to Christian perfection is not only a call from above, but it is a cry from within. There is a call from above. God is calling us for perfection. And the very life within us respond and said, this is what we want. If this is what you want, this is what we want. If this is your will, this is also our will. So remember, brothers and sisters, it is not just an outward calling. It is an inward longing. And these two merge together. So it is very natural. It should be spontaneous. It is not something to be manufactured or worked upon. Actually, it is something that should grow, come out from within in response to that call from above. And this is what we are talking about, Christian perfection. You know, some people said, in order to arrive at Christian perfection, you need to have some special experience. If you may, you may call it second blessing. Now, John Wesley is greatly used by God to recover the truth of sanctification by faith. We know that God used Martin Luther and the other reformers to recover to the church justification by faith. How can we who are unjust be justified before the just God? It is not by works, not by merits accumulated, but by faith in the finished work of Christ. And we thank God for that recovery of the truth of the justification by faith. And then you know in history, it is John Wesley who is used by God to recover the truth of sanctification by faith. How can we be sanctified? How can we be holy? God is holy. He is not only just, so we need to be justified. He is holy, therefore we need to be holy. Now, how can you be holy? It is by faith. Sanctification by faith. John Wesley believed that we can attain perfect love. You know, he mentioned about perfect love. But he himself confessed he hasn't arrived at. But he believed that there are certain people who have arrived at perfect love. If you read the writings of the so-called mystics, you find the mystics, they all aim at union with God. They believe that we can pass through a stage of purgation, purification, and then we will enter into another stage of enlightenment. And after that stage of enlightenment, we may come into a stage of union with God. Or to put it in another way, they believe that our will can be so one with God's will that we are united with God in His will. What God wills, we will. And we will only will God's will. That is the belief of the so-called mystics. And some claim that they have arrived in that stage. Now, brothers and sisters, we are not going to question what they claim or what they disclaim. This is not our job. But our desire is, we want to know the way to Christian perfection. Now, before we'd like to go into the way of Christian perfection, I think I have to underline, re-emphasize one point. Because if we lose that point, then what we are going to share this afternoon will be out of focus. What is the way to Christian perfection? Where is the way? We already mentioned, in the Old Testament time, God appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before my face and be perfect. The key to perfection is the presence of God. Perfection is possible because our God is the all-sufficient God. If we only walk before His face, if we only live in His presence, He will perfect us. We also mentioned that it is grace that makes us perfect. To put it another way, the way to perfection is Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way to perfection. So do not for a moment think that the way to perfection is something that we must do. It is because we do it. Do it yourself. Therefore, we can arrive at perfection. Not at all. It is His doing. It is true there is much that needs to be done. But remember, in one sense, we do nothing, because He does it all. So, brothers and sisters, the way to Christian perfection actually is in Him, not in us. And I want just to lay this down as the foundation. Now, after we understand this, then we will say, what is our part? You know, in the way to Christian perfection, there is the divine part. And of course, the divine part, as a matter of fact, is the whole pot. But somehow you find, in the way to Christian perfection, there is a part that we must play. If we do not play our part, even though that work is done by God Himself and not by us, but He will not do it. Or He may not be able to do it. So there is a human side that we have to consider. First of all, if we really want to go the way of Christian perfection, then we must have a certain mind. Or to put it another way, we have to have a certain mental attitude. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, those who want to be perfect must be thus minded. In other words, you have to have a certain kind of mind in order to be perfect. This is our part. You know, brothers and sisters, when we are saved, we receive a new life. But when we are saved, do we receive a new mind? In one sense, at the time of our conversion, our mind does undergo a change. Because repentance means a change of mind. You know, our mind has much to do with our walk, with our life. The way you think will decide the direction you will go. You are what you are. It is because of what you think. What you set your mind upon will lead you into that direction. Now, before we were saved, our mind was a darkened mind, a reprobate mind. The way we think is in opposition to the mind of God. In other words, what God considered as excellent, we consider as foolish. And because of this, you find that with our fallen mind, the way we go is going further and further away from God. Deeper and deeper into sin, into the world, conform to this present age. Because this is what our mind is. And that affects our whole life, our whole walk. Even though you may not say that my mind is set on going to hell, I think nobody will confess that. But as a matter of fact, that's what actually is. Before you were saved, your mind is set on going to hell. That's what you desire. Because sin will lead to that place. You love sin. You are not only afraid of God, but you abhor the things of God. And that's the way that marks your life. But brothers and sisters, one day the Holy Spirit came and touched our conscience. And we were awakened. We were convicted of the sinfulness of our sin. And there came a change in our mind. Instead of loving sin and going the direction to hell, we began to desire to turn around to God and look for His salvation. So, brothers and sisters, you see that before we are born again, there will be a repentance. Repentance leads us to salvation. Repent and be saved. You know, if you do not repent, you will never receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior because you had no need for Him. But because there is a change of mind in you, and with that change of mind, you become convicted and you're convinced that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, and thus you turn to Him and receive Him. And when you believe in Him, you receive a new life in you. So, brothers and sisters, when you are born again, you do receive a new life. And your mind does undergo a change. But remember, it is not a drastic change, a basic change. It is just a change for a while. It is superficial in a sense, not drastic enough. So the result is, after you are saved, you have a new life in you. But you still carry an old mind. In the thrill of your new birth, it seems as if your mind has already changed. That you love the Lord with your whole mind. And you begin, you know, to look down upon the world. It seems as if it has changed. But strangely, you will find that maybe a month, maybe a year, somehow you'll find gradually your old mind begins to take possession of you again. So there you'll find a conflict. Within you there is a new life that desires for God. But there in your mind, you find you still love the old things. You still love the old way. Your evaluation, your outlook gradually is leading you back to the world. So there's a conflict in your life. So brothers and sisters, what we need is the renewing of your mind. After you have received a new life, you need to have your mind renewed. And then you'll find there will be a oneness within you. And you're able to go forth in the way of perfection. As a matter of fact, your old mind is standing in the way of perfection. Because your mind does not like perfection. But how can we have this renewing of our mind? A complete change of attitude. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it said, "Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And this is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Now in Romans 12:2 it said, by the renewing of your mind. Our mind needs to be renewed. Why? Because if your mind is not renewed, you will be conformed to the world. And the world there is age. In other words, you will be conformed to the age of the world. You will be conformed to the fashion of this world. You will follow the current of this world. You will not only love it, but you will squeeze yourself into its mold to be like it. Without the renewing of your mind, you will be afraid of the perfect will of God. You think the will of God is a terrible thing. It is always in opposition to you. Whatever is unpleasant, that is the will of God. Now, with that kind of mentality, how can you expect to go the way of perfection? Impossible. So we need to have that renewing of your mind. With the renewing of your mind, there will be a transforming. And that is, you will so be so transformed in your mind that you will look down upon the world, the age of the world. Just like Paul said, I will look upon all that I boasted of as dross. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that was not what Saul the Pharisee thought before. Saul the Pharisee, he thought very highly of his Jewish heritage. He thought very highly of his accomplishment in Judaism. These were the things that he loved, he strived for, he set his mind upon. And he was pretty successful to a certain degree. And he looked upon the sect of the Nazarenes. He persecuted the church. He hated them because he considered Christ as an impostor of Judaism. Now that was his mind. And because that was his mindset, therefore that was what Saul was. But on the road to Damascus, you find under the light of God, not only he was saved, but he got a renewing of his mind. And after his mind was renewed, in Philippians chapter 3, he said, that which I boasted of in the past, now I count all these as dross, as refuse. Who loves refuse? You want to get rid of them. And now he said, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ consumed me. That is the one thing that I desire. A change of mind. A renewing of mind. And because of the renewing of mind, he is on the way to perfection. Now, brothers and sisters, we need that renewing of our mind. Is our mind renewed? Brothers and sisters, just think for a moment, where do you set your mind upon? Is your mind still upon the things of this world? Or your mind is set upon the things of God? Are you still thinking much of the things of earth? Or are you thinking much of the things above? What do you treasure most? Consider as treasure the things of this world, the wealth of this world, the position of the world, the fame of this world, the popularity of the world. Or you treasure Christ above all things. Now, where is your mind? Your minding sets your direction. We need the renewing of our mind. But how can our mind be renewed? You cannot change your own mind. It is beyond us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you need to do one thing. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, you need to be constrained by the love of Christ. When the love of Christ constrains you, you begin to realize that you should not anymore live for yourselves. You have no right to live for yourself. Seek for your own pleasure. You have to offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. That is to say, you put yourself on the altar and say, Lord, I'm yours. From now on, this redeemed person, spirit, soul, and body is all yours. I relinquish my right to you. You have every right over my life. Do whatever you like with me. Now this is consecration. Brothers and sisters, so far as spiritual experience is concerned, consecration is the first spiritual experience. If you have never come to this point, you have never begun in Christian experience. That is the first Christian experience. You are constrained by the love of Christ, and you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. When you do that, something happens. When you present your bodies a living sacrifice, the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms your mind. You find your mind is different now. What you consider as precious, you look down upon as dross. What you consider as fearful, you begin to desire and love it. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not theory. This is real. Try it. And when that happened, then you are on the way to perfection. So again we say, the renewing of the mind is necessary. Now in that it seems as if you have to do something. But as a matter of fact, all you do is to yield yourself. You didn't do anything else. You know, you do not transform your own mind. You cannot. You only yield yourself. You only surrender your life. You only give yourself over to Christ. And when you do that, when you cooperate, the Holy Spirit renew your mind. Give you a new mind. You begin to have a new outlook. Your evaluation becomes different. And the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. The minding of the flesh is death. With that renewed mind, a new desire comes forth. You desire, you want all that God has called you, all that Christ has provided for you. You want it all. So, brothers and sisters, the first thing on the way to perfection is a holy desire, a new mind, a new attitude. You want to have all that God has provided for you. Look at Paul. He said, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, in fellowship with his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I may arrive at our resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already arrived, not that I'm perfect, but I pursue. I want to obtain, I want to possess all that I have been possessed by God. Now, brothers and sisters, every one of us has been possessed by God. Or to put it another way, God has apprehended us for his purpose. God has a purpose for every one of us. Whom he has foreknown, he has called. Whom he has called, he has justified. Whom he has justified, he has glorified. That we may all be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. Now that is what we have been apprehended by God. That is God's calling concerning us. Now Paul said, if that is what God has called me, if that is what God has possessed me, if that is what God has apprehended me for, then I want all that he has apprehended me for. I want to possess all that he has possessed me, and nothing less. This is my goal. This is the high calling. This is the prize that I am stretching myself ahead. That is before me. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the mind of Paul. And if you want to be perfect, you have to be thus minded. If you are otherwise minded, the Lord will tell you to be so minded. Are you thus minded? Is there a holy desire for perfection? Perfection means nothing but to possess what God has possessed you. Perfection is nothing but to be what Christ has provided for you, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, and ye are complete in him. Can you fathom, can you comprehend the fullness of the Godhead? God, his fullness. Can you measure it? The width, the length, the depth, the height. Paul said, you cannot measure it. The fullness of God. But the fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily. All the fullness of God. His love, his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, His power, His authority, His glory, you'll find that all that God is, measureless, dwells, resides, makes His home in Christ bodily. And ye are complete in Him, made full in Him, made perfect in Him, completed in Him. Brothers and sisters, do you believe it? Do you desire it? The whole land is given. Now, go and possess it. Put your feet down. One foot at a time. And wherever the sole of your foot step on, it's yours. Do not be contented. Just cross over the Jordan and stay put in Gilgal and never possess the whole land. A holy dissatisfaction. A holy discontentment. Now, brothers and sisters, on the one hand, we should be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find that with sustenance and clothing and covering, we should be content. What else do we want? Piety, godliness with contentment is great gain. There should be a contentment within us. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, there need to be a holy discontentment. We need always desire more of the Lord Himself. Because there is always more that He is ready to give to us. This mind has to be our mind. But sadly, you'll find there are many people who are otherwise minded. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, after he said, as many therefore as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if you are any otherwise minded, this also God shall reveal to you. And then you read on in verse 18. And thank God, verse 18 and 19 are in parentheses. In other words, these are not the normal. It's in parentheses. You don't need to go into the parentheses. You should be out of the parentheses. And in the parentheses it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and their glory in their shame, who mine earthly things. Now, brothers and sisters, remember this parenthesis Paul put in to show us who are the otherwise minded. We should be thus minded, like Paul is minded. But unfortunately, there are Christians. These are not description of the believers. These are believers. But unfortunately, there are believers. They are God's children who are otherwise minded. And when Paul thought of these otherwise minded believers, he wept. Now, if you really understand it, you will weep too. Not only weeping with Paul, you will weep with Christ. You will weep with God, because God, in His love, He wants us to be all that He has for us. And if we are otherwise minded, how it hurts His love. So Paul said, when I mention it, I weep, literally weeping. Now these are believers. But unfortunately, these believers, their mind is upon earthly things. You say, how can it be possible? But not only possible, unfortunately, it is a fact. Many believers, their mind is not renewed. They are still seeking earthly things. Their belly is their God. Their shame is their glory, and their end is destruction. The destruction here does not refer to eternal perdition. Not eternal perdition, no. The destruction here refers to the kingdom, that they will have no part in the kingdom, to reign and rule with Christ. It's a warning to us. We need to be warned, brothers and sisters. So first of all, let us be thus minded. If you are otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. May the Lord do it tonight, this afternoon. That all of us here will be thus minded, and we will be on the way to perfection. Secondly, after we are thus minded, then you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all, verse 18, but we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, or transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. If you read the context, you will find Paul is talking about that we are ministers of the new covenant. Go back to verse 6. Who has also made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit quickens. And then a parenthesis. And that parenthesis will continue on until the end of verse 16. So verse 70 actually should be connected with verse 6. Now, in the parenthesis, he used an illustration. The illustration of Moses. You know, Moses, he went up to the mountain, and he was there in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the Ten Commandments. And because he was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights, when he came down from the mountain, he was unconscious that his face shone. In other words, because he lived in the presence of God, the glory of God reflected upon him. And it was so shining, so bright, that the children of Israel could not look at his face. It is the same glory that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. It blinded his eyes. So Moses had to put a veil and cover his face when he was with the children of Israel. But when he went to the presence of God, he lifted the veil. Now that happened to Moses. And then you find the Holy Spirit make a turn. Turn this metaphor and make it, apply it to the children of Israel. Instead of the veil upon the face of Moses, he said the veil is now upon the face of the children of Israel. You see here? He said, so that, verse 14, but their thoughts have been darkened, for unto this day the same veil remain in reading the old covenant unremoved. In other words, you'll find that the veil is changed from Moses' face, and it now upon the face of the children of Israel, when they read the Old Testament, Old Covenant, they have a veil there. They couldn't see. They saw the letter, but they couldn't see the Spirit. And the letter killed them. They were condemned by the Old Covenant because they couldn't keep the Old Covenant. They didn't see that the Old Covenant is to bring them to Christ. The law is to bring them to Christ. But because they have their face veiled, therefore they only see the law. They could not see Christ. And they were condemned. But he said, whenever their heart turns to the Lord, that veil is lifted. That veil is lifted. So again, you'll find a metaphor change from the heart, from the face to the heart. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find when our heart turns to the Lord, then the veil is lifted. In other words, we can behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. And when you do that, then we will be transformed from glory to glory according to His image as by the Lord the Spirit. So after the mind, there comes the heart. Brothers and sisters, what is the heart? The heart is the center of our spiritual being. Just like our physical heart is the center of our physical being. Now, the heart in the scripture is the center of our spiritual being. You read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Guard your heart above all things, because out of it are the issues of life." In other words, life issues from the heart. It goes into the heart, it comes out from the heart. Now, what is the heart? The heart is a composite of the mind, the will, the emotion of the soul, plus the conscience of the spirit. That is our heart. The heart is where our mind is. The heart is where our love is. The heart is where our desire is, our will is. The heart is where our conscience directs us. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find when we have a new mind, we begin to be thus minded, then with the mind, the heart turns to the Lord. Unite our whole being unto the Lord. Not just the mind alone, but with the mind you'll find your love begin to direct towards the Lord. Your emotion, your affection begins to turn to the Lord. And you begin to will the will of the Lord. You begin to desire Him. You want His will. Brothers and sisters, when your heart turns to the Lord, then the veil is lifted. You can behold the glory of the Lord. No one can behold the glory of the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament time, if anyone desired to behold the glory of the Lord, he would be smitten to death. But that will be the highest privilege a human being can ever have. You remember Moses? because he found favor in the sight of God, he prayed a prayer. He said, "Show me your glory." Well, that is the highest prayer man can ever pray. Show me your glory. Let me see you face to face in reality. And God said, "No, no one can see my face and live. But I will alive you, allow you to see my back." You remember the story? But brothers and sisters, today, through our Lord Jesus, we may behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is in the face of Jesus Christ. Today we may see the face of Jesus Christ. And in the face of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of the Lord. When our hearts turn to Him, oh, we see how beautiful our Lord is, how lovely He is. He is the fairest of 10,000s. He is beyond comparison. We see His love, we see His holiness, we see His righteousness, we see His purity, we see His glory, His humility. Brothers and sisters, when we turn our hearts to the Lord, we are in His presence. We see Him. And as we see Him, the Spirit of God will do the work of transformation. In other words, not just beholding Him, but in beholding Him, the Spirit of God will transform us to be like Him. But from glory to glory, step by step, not instantly. As by the Lord, the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if Moses, being in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights, and his face shone, as a matter of fact, he didn't really see God himself. He may see a form, but not God himself. He only sees the back of God, the name of God. But today we may see the face of God. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see God, we know Him, and the more you look at Him, the Holy Spirit will transform you to be more like Him, and light will shine. But thank God, you are not conscious of it. Brothers and sisters, where is your heart? Where is your heart? King Solomon in Proverbs said, "My son, give me your heart, and your eye will delight in my ways." If our heart is given to the Lord, our eyes will delight in God's way. And we will go in the way of perfection. Thirdly, in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. Though he were son, our Lord, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, became to all that obey him, author of eternal salvation. Brothers and sisters, first, we need to be thus minded. Then we need to turn our heart to Him. And then thirdly, the way to perfection is the way of the cross. Why is it necessary to go the way of the cross? Because of the reality of the fall of man. We have fallen. We have committed sins. We have inherited a sinful nature from our forefather Adam. We are living in a world that is organized by the evil one in opposition to God. We are walking in our flesh, and the flesh does not know the will of God. It does not like the will of God. We are under the dominion, the influence of the evil one. And our very life is the life of self. Self is the life of our soul. And because of this, these are hindrances to perfection. In order to get rid of this, there is only one way: the cross. The cross. And that's the reason why our Lord Jesus has to come. And He has to go the way of the cross. Dear brothers and sisters, it is on the cross of our Lord Jesus that He bore our sins in His own body. The just for the unjust, that our sins might be forgiven. It is in the body of our Lord Jesus, when He was crucified, our old man was crucified with Him, that the sinful nature in us is isolated, that we are delivered from the power of sin, that we may sin no more. It is the cross of our Lord Jesus that separates us from the world. Galatians chapter 6. The world, the cross stands between us and the world. When the world look at us, we are on the cross. They say, get rid of Him. But when we look at the world is on the cross. We get rid of it. The world, we are delivered from the world by the cross. He that is of the Lord has delivered the flesh with his passion and lust to be crucified. Because of the victory of Christ on the cross, He has spoil the principality and authorities and make a public show of them by the cross. Because of His victory, today we can claim the victory over our enemies. Even our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, perfect, and yet He learned obedience through the things that He suffered, that He may become the author of our eternal salvation. So, brothers and sisters, you find even our Lord Jesus, with His perfect self, He has a self, human self, but His self is uncontaminated, is holy self. But even with that holy self, it has to be delivered to the cross. He suffered for the things that He suffered. He learned obedience. Not my will, but God's will be done. And because of this, He has become the author of our eternal salvation. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus has opened a new and living way for us. This new and living way is the way to perfection. It is the way through His body, broken body. It is the way of the cross. He has dedicated that way to us. And brothers and sisters, this is the way we have to go. First, His cross. Then, our cross. Only after we receive the cross of our Lord Jesus, then we are able to take up our cross and follow the Lord. Otherwise, we are not able to take up our cross. It is on the foundation of the finished work of Christ on the cross that we are able to claim victory over sin, over flesh, over the world, over ourselves, and over the enemy. We bear the cross, but the cross of Christ bears us. The way of perfection is the way of the cross, is the way of suffering. By suffering, I do not mean just some outward suffering. That is the least of it. But it is a suffering of laying down ourselves, denying yourself. Take up your cross and follow the Lord. This is the way to perfection. Anyone who does not want to deny himself, wants to preserve himself, anyone who rejects the cross, anyone who is afraid of the sufferings of Christ, is not on the way of holiness, on the way of perfection. Maturity demands discipline. For us to grow out of babyhood and childhood into manhood and womanhood, our Heavenly Father has to chastise us. He has to child train us. The Holy Spirit will arrange our circumstances to discipline us. Sometimes He will put us with certain people. Sometimes He will allow certain things to happen to us in order to discipline us. And if we are under His discipline, if we humble ourselves and submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then in due time, He will exhort us. Brothers and sisters, this is the way to perfection. Do you want to be perfect? Come and follow the Lord. Wherever the Lamb goes, you go. If He goes the way of the cross, that's the way you have to go. Are you afraid of it? Is it too fearful? Is it too hard? You said, it is impossible. Too much for me. I cannot. But brothers and sisters, remember, it is not you. It is He. All that is required of you is a willingness. All that is required of you is a desire. All that is required of you is your heart. You cannot do it. Who can deny himself or herself? You cannot. Who wants the cross? Nobody wants it. If you say you love the cross, well, maybe. You love the cross that you yourself create. But when God gives you the cross, you hate it. Nobody loves the cross. Nobody loves discipline. You cannot take it. Our flesh cannot take it. But brothers and sisters, there is grace. There is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter there. So remember, the way of holiness is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, all that God desires of you is your willingness. You want it. You desire it. You are willing. You hand yourself over. You submit yourself. You surrender yourself. You say, Lord, I'm not able, but you are able. And if you take that kind of cooperation, the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of perfection, He will perfect you. The sooner you realize it is beyond you, the better. Because then you rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. He can do exceedingly above all that you can even ask or think of. Try it, that it may be unto the praise of the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, thank God. God is calling us to be perfect, because He is perfect. God is calling us to be matured. God is calling us to be conformed to the image of Christ. There will be birth, there will be growth pain along the way. You have to learn to suffer for the sake of Christ. But it's worth it. And you will discover that it is not really you who made it. It is the Holy Spirit who perfects you to the praise of the glory of God. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast called us with a calling that is worthy of Thee. Thou hast called us to be perfect as Thou art perfect. Oh, we do acknowledge that it is beyond us. But we do praise and thank Thee, Thou who hast called us, will perfect it. So today we just offer ourselves to Thee, surrender ourselves to Thee, and we say, Lord, work it out to the praise of Thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus, Amen.